crazy little piece that's only in one of the four Gospels. At the moment of Jesus' death, yeah, it talks about the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, the veil that divides people from the priests, people from God. And because only the priests, well, God tore it open. And at that moment, the earth shook and the rock split. And then in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, it says, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, referring to Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. And that's it. We never hear about that idea anymore. Doesn't that strike you as like, wow, that's just, what? You know, and people were buried kind of on the ground surface and in enclosures. And so all around Jerusalem, because it's a rocky ground, they bury them in these boxes, stone or, you know, now concrete boxes. But so imagine, I mean, it'd be like coffins all over and these break open and people are getting up out of that at the moment of Jesus' death. And then it says they, you know, went in and presented themselves and in the city. And it's like, you'd think there'd be a little more follow-up on that idea, but nothing. Nothing. And it's only mentioned once in the Gospels in Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John don't mention anything about that. It's like, oh, that happens all the time, you know, whatever. No. So we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. And we'll come back to that, but that thought later. But Lord, we just commit this time to you, Father. We just thank you for this great day of celebration. And we ask that you would bless our time in your word and time in the truth. And I pray that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would quicken it to us, that we would receive what you have from your throne. That it would be a spiritually significant time, Lord. Fill us to overflowing with encouragement, hope, and life. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So I'm going to look at three things this morning quickly. We're going to look at the proof. We're going to look at what it proves, and we're going to look at the pros. The pros, the benefits of the proof and what it proves. And first, the proof. Three things of proof. One is eyewitnesses. The proof of Jesus' resurrection. There was eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses. Acts 1:3 says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and women and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is the bodily resurrected Jesus. Over 40 days. And then Acts 2:32, this is Peter. That was Luke. This is Peter talking. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And then Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 7, right here, he says, I'm just going to read it up here. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. 500. Be like five times, almost five times what we have here. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, meaning some have died. And interesting that God uses the word sleep for death, because sleep is very temporary. We go to sleep at night, we get up. You die, you get up. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is Paul, and who saw Jesus in a vision. So these were not obscure visions. Hey, I saw Jesus. I was asleep and I had this dream. I saw him. No, these were not obscure, random, ethereal. He ate food with them. He showed up. He talked to them. They touched him. Put your hand right here in my side. See my hands. And he went through locked doors. He went through doors, but yet was physical. And it says, he says over 500 witnesses that he appeared, many of whom are still alive, meaning go cross-examine them. Go ask them. You can, not making this up, talk to them. Get their account. So this was a clear, established thing of eyewitnesses. The second, which relates to the next proof, is the martyrs. It's fitting that today is April Fool's to make this point. Not that Jesus was, you know, raised on April Fool's Day or anything like that. But people don't give their lives to defend a hoax, to promote a lie. No, I don't know how the sugar bowl got filled with salt. It was like that. I'll go to my grave saying it was. No, they wouldn't do that. I don't know how the body disappeared. If they knew they stole the body from the tomb, they would not say, you know, tell the truth or die. They chose to die because they couldn't change the story. They didn't take the body. The body was raised from the dead. And I just think it's appropriate. I'm going to read some of the martyrs' story. And just going to read it, give an idea, because this is real history. This is Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I'm going to read some of the people that we know who wrote the scripture and how they verified to their death that Jesus was bodily resurrected. So you could just name them. I mean, Matthew. He wrote the book of Matthew. He was a tax collector, born in Nazareth. He wrote his book in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek by James the Less. And he ministered in Parthia and Ethiopia, and he was martyred by being slain with a pole with an axe head. It was a spear with an axe head on it. He was killed by a spear. And then there's, we'll just say Mark, the book of Mark. He was born to Jewish parents. He was converted to Christ through Peter. And I'm just skipping. He was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. He was dragged to his death rather than deny that Jesus wasn't for real. Andrew, he was crucified. Matthias, who replaced Judas, he was stoned and then beheaded. James the Less, Jesus' brother, at 94 years old, he was beaten and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. These guys weren't doing this because of a hoax, because of a trick. It lists them all here. Thomas, called the twin, nicknamed the twin, called Didymus. He preached in Parthia and in India. And in a rage, the pagan priest thrust him through with a spear. So this is Thomas who said, I won't believe until I see it. This is Thomas. His message so enraged the pagan priests of India, they killed him with a spear. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Just goes on and on. John, I'll just say to finish with this one, the beloved disciple was brother to James the Great. Started all these churches. It says, from Ephesus he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Afterward, they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. The only one of the 12. So this is just an example. There's a whole book full of those that were persecuted. That's just a few of the disciples and the early followers of Christ. So you get the point. You get the point that the proof of Jesus' resurrection is the martyrs. That's partially the proof. They didn't give their lives for a coma, a person who, their leader who was in a coma or fainted or got stolen out of there to trick Pilate. So the third is the changed lives. The third proof of the resurrection to change lives, faith in the resurrected Christ is a power that changes lives like nothing else. And I'm going to go into that more. I mean, addicts get set free, liars get set free, marriages get healed, personalities change by the power of the Holy Spirit in a person. And I'll get to more of that. So those are some of the proofs of his resurrection. I'm going to look at now what the resurrection of Jesus proves, what it proves. It proves the power of God himself. It proves he has the power to raise the dead. He raised other people from the dead, and he even raised himself from the dead. He has sovereign power over everything. And if he has power over your death, he has power over everything in your life. The last and the greatest enemy, death, he mastered over that. He can work in every area of your life. So he shows his sovereign power. Paul quotes regarding the resurrection, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And then it says, "Therefore stand firm, let nothing in your life move you." Let nothing move you. So if Jesus is that powerful and sovereign over an inanimate, lifeless you, or anyone, including himself, he can work in your life in every area of it. So his resurrection proves God's power. Second, it proves who Jesus claimed to be. It just proves the Son, that he is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the great high priest, that in his dying moment not only tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom, the separation between God and man, but he opened the way to go directly to God. No earthly priest is needed. Proves the Father accepted him as the Lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. That he is the one that John said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And he said who he was. He said what he was going to do. And he did it in his death. It proves his sinless character and divine nature. If he wouldn't have qualified, if he had any sin, if he had one sin, if he had one breaking of the law, he would have deserved the same as all of us. He would have deserved to pay for his sins by the lake of fire, by hell. But he didn't have one sin. He was the sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God who could substitute for you and your punishment and my punishment and what we deserve before a holy God. So, amen. It's his sinless character and divine nature. It was prophesied God's Holy One would not see decay, that he would not rot in the grave. He was only there for 3 days. He didn't see decay. He proved that. And he rose and never saw decay and never will see decay in the grave. There's only one empty tomb of any world religious leader, and it's Jesus Christ. So it also proves the validity of the Old Testament prophecies about him. All the Old Testament prophecies that were written about his virgin birth, about where he was going to be born, about his suffering, about how he would be pierced, about things that didn't even exist, hanging on a tree, about his resurrection, Jesus fulfilled it all, and much of it while he was either a baby infant or while he was dying, nailed to the cross, or while he was dead. A lot of it was fulfilled way beyond his control. So his Father's stamp of approval was on his resurrection. The Old Testament prophecies, he just fulfilled them. That's mostly what the Gospels talk, specifically Matthew. So the Scripture was fulfilled. So the Scripture was fulfilled. So the Scripture was fulfilled. So that's the proof of the resurrection of Jesus and what it proves. Now I want to look at what the pros are. Briefly, the pros. What benefit is it for the resurrection of Jesus to your life right now? And this is how Easter affects every day of the year and every day of my life and hopefully every day of your life. This is why it's celebrated here, but celebrated all year round. Now say it with me. Number one, I have a new life. I have a new life. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Christ took my sins upon his body. He took my cross. He took my nails. He took my scourging. He took my punishment. He died my death. He died your death. If your trust is in the Lord, he took it all. He took what you and I deserved upon himself. Amen. And I thank him every day for that incredibly terrible price that he paid. I thank him every day. Every day I wake up and say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Thank you for life in Christ. Every day I'm alive. Paul also said, I am risen with Christ. I died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. Tell the person next to you, I'm risen with Christ. Yes. Risen, alive, with Christ. You who died, you who were buried, you who were raised with Christ. That's what we identify with. I'm grateful for that every day of the year. I died with Christ, raised to newness of life with him. Sin is my past. Sin was dealt with and defeated. The punishment of my sin, even the ones I haven't committed yet, were dealt with, were punished. That's the reality of the life that we have in a resurrected Christ in us. I have a new identity, a new reputation, with no guilt, shame, or condemnation. Amen? I'm a new creation in Christ because he rose from the dead. And I'm grateful every day for that. I remind myself, it's like, I'm forgiven. I am redeemed. I was bought with his blood. It was paid for. In fact, God gave us water baptism to illustrate what happens to us in a tangible, physical, date and place kind of way. And that's the idea of water baptism. You died with Christ. You go and get buried with Christ. And then you get risen with Christ to newness of life with a brand new. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. And a young woman just recently did that. And I would like Stephanie Gullen to come up here and get a certificate that I'd like to give you. Stephanie. Now you have to testify. Who is your Lord?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. All of your days.
Yes, sir.
You went through a turning point.
Yeah.
And sealed it.
You're gonna make me cry. You're gonna make me cry.
Sealed it. Yeah. Sealed it with with water baptism.
Yes.
To say that the old Stephanie is dead.
Yes.
There's a new Stephanie Gullen that's alive in Christ and delivered and healed and new in every way. And this is just to remember the date, the place, and what you did. And then you tell the devil. When the devil comes saying, ah, you're... No, that person, that's true, but that person died, was buried, and a new person rose from that grave.
Right.
And I'm a new individual in Christ because he lives, I live.
Right.
Because he lives, you live. Amen.
Right. Amen.
All right. Way to go. So we have new life. We have new life. So how does this work out in everyday life? I can forgive. I can forgive. Christ forgave. He forgave the soldiers who mocked him and crucified him. He forgave the priests who scourged him or scorned him, the Romans who scourged him, and all the priests and soldiers who mocked him openly, ridiculed him, who slandered him, who taunted him on the cross. And a lot of you guys here in this room were taunting him like crazy on Good Friday. Soldiers and bystanders, and we reenacted, we read through the crucifixion story, and you guys did a great job. It was wonderful. He forgave them all. He forgave the disciples who deserted him. He forgave Peter who denied him. Denied even being associated with him. He forgave Judas. He didn't hold, you know what's, and I say it every year, I say it again. You know what amazes me? When Jesus rose from the dead, you don't hear a single mention of him saying, did you see what those Romans did to me? Did you see what those priests, those corrupt priests did to me? Do you see what, you disciples, you fled. What were you thinking? How many times, he didn't say, there was no bitterness, no unforgiveness, not a speck of anger or remembering. He forgave. He forgave completely. And because he forgave, I can forgive. We can walk in forgiveness. We have the power, the resurrected power of Christ, to forgive. He didn't just forgive, he gave his blood for those people that were doing that to him. He interceded for them. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There was no bitterness, no anger, hatred. And if he had a Facebook account, there'd be none of that either on the Facebook. Which I want to say, don't use Facebook to argue. Just don't. Show puppies, kitties. That's fine. Show your, you know, what you ate for breakfast and lunch and dinner and you know, grandchildren, that's fine. Don't argue doctrine or politics or anything. Just don't. Don't do it. It's not becoming of one who's walking in the light. Let the Holy Spirit speak to them in other ways about their wrong opinions or whatever. Okay, just don't. And so we can forgive. Every day I can forgive. I have the power to forgive. I have God's resurrection power to forgive offenses, to not hold an offense. And the more you don't hold an offense, the more unoffendable you get. The more you don't even notice, then people are saying, oh, I'm sorry to that. It's like, I didn't even notice. No, that didn't bother me at all. That wasn't offensive. You're good. We're good. And to walk and be unoffendable, you can do it. You have the power of God. I can return love for hate, peace for anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. We have the power to do that. All because we've been given a new nature. We have new life in Christ. It's not, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do this. I'm going to forgive him. No, you've been forgiven. Freely you've received, freely give. I can serve. The third one, I can serve. We didn't read it on Friday night, but before Jesus died, he washed the feet of the disciples. The Master, the Lord, the Messiah got down on his knees and washed the feet of the disciples. The low place, he took a low place even as their leader, as their high priest, as their Savior. He even washed the feet of Judas. His love knows no bounds. His humility has no limit. Every day I can serve. I can serve whoever, wherever. I can pick up trash. I can fix things around here. I can mop the floor. I can do whatever it takes. I can sweep. And in fact, I love to do those things. I can shovel the snow. And for me, it's like I got to stop and let other people be involved because I just want to do it all. I'm still so grateful to have this place and do all those things that we could never do before. But we can serve. Jesus came to serve, and he empowers us to do the same. In humility, the King of Kings humbles himself, and we can, no matter where we're at in life, we can serve each other, serve one another, serve others inside the church, outside the church. Number four, I can obey. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stood at a crossroad, at a place, and he had to decide. He had a decision to make, his way or God's way, and he chose to obey his Father. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And he agonized over it. It was not a simple thing. It said Luke records his sweat was like falling to the ground like drops of blood. He was agonizing, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass, that this thing could go in any other way, but not my will, yours be done. This is not a simple decision. It was he wrestled with it, but he obeyed his Father. Every day I can surrender my will to God. Every day you can surrender. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the resurrected Christ to surrender your life in an area that is not pleasant or that's embarrassing or humiliating or difficult or humbling. But in that humbling place, there's grace. There's the grace of God. And his power in us helps us to say yes to to him. We can say yes to him and no to earthly distractions. No to the earthly temptations. We've died to the law of sin and death. The old us has been dead, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised to newness of life to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is the life that we have every day of the year. This is what it's for. The grace of God works through the resurrection power of Christ. And then the fifth is, I can win. Tell your neighbor, I can win. Tell your neighbor, you can win. Tell your neighbor, we can win. Every day, because Jesus won, no matter what it looked like. It looked really bad. It looked like he was going to fail miserably. It looked like he lost big time. He was nailed. They were mocking. They were taunting. The government was taunting him. The religious leaders were taunting him. The civilians were taunting him. I mean, his own disciples, his followers, for 3.5 years fled. He looked like he lost bad, but it ended up being the greatest victory of all time. And some things in your life can look really bad. And sometimes it looks worse than it's ever been before. And at those times, because of the resurrected power of Christ, it can be amazingly successful. Amazingly wonderful. And sometimes the worse it gets, the more there's an anticipation of, wow, either something's going to explode or this is going to be really cool. And I've learned through the power of Christ that it's really cool. He does really rich, majestic things through heart-wrenching, difficult, painful things. And there's a lot of opportunity for that. Anyone, I'm sure everyone can relate. A lot of opportunity for things that look like you're losing. But when the devil was doing his victory dance, that's when Jesus stripped him of his authority, of his power, right before his eyes. And he never saw it coming. He didn't do away with him yet. That day will come. But now we, like Christ, win over the devil. He is a defeated foe. He is a loser. He lost. He's a defeated enemy. And he knows it. And so he's nervous and he's frantic and he's trying everything he can. And the Lord let us know. He said, in the final days, I will shake the earth. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Every level of society is being shaken and tested. Government, education, genders, I mean marriage, parenting, every area of life is being shaken because the devil is trying everything he's got. He's like a, you know, running on two outs. Crack of the bat, you're running on two outs. He knows he's got two outs. He's going to run at the swing of the bat. And he's running. He's trying to win, but he lost. Every day we can win because Jesus lives in us. We have a choice. My circumstances, my weaknesses, my barriers are not the end of the story. It's not the end. I can be hard-pressed but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. And life definitely gets messy. It can get messy. You need to apply faith to these things. It's not just this old carefree, oh, it's all good, Jesus is wonderful. No, it's serious walking with the Lord. He's serious about what he did. He's serious about your life. And it can be messy, but I recently read that God can turn your mess into a message. And I like that. He can turn it into a message. He can make it a win no matter what. No matter what. All of Christianity is built on the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the one key piece. Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain, and we are to be pitied above all people. for being fools on April Fool's Day and every other day of the year. If he didn't rise from the dead, then this is a joke. And everything that we've been taught is ridiculous and false. But he did rise from the dead. Amen. We have witnesses. We have martyrs. We have changed lives, the evidence. We have things that this proves. And that's why the devil fights so hard to smash this one truth. And that's why we need to hold on to it so tightly, because it affects every day of your life. It's not just about an Easter Sunday once a year. This resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts and has the power to impact every day of your life. So I'm going to close going back to the dead raised idea, and this is what God speaks to me, is there's a principle throughout the scripture that first the natural, then the spiritual. So often the Old Testament stories are natural, factual, historical things that happen to real people that speak to spiritual truth in the New Testament. And, you know, obviously the New Testament has all factual, actual people and events, but so much of it is to speak to invisible things. Natural things speak to invisible spiritual things. And, you know, in the moment Jesus died, the earth shook, the ground quaked, and tombs were opened, and dead people, men and women, got up out of their graves and walked and talked and testified. Men and women, it says many holy people got up out of their graves, physically, literally, rose from the dead while Jesus died. And now, through Christ's resurrection, the spiritually dead in sin are raised to newness of life. As the natural happened, the spiritual happened. Spiritually dead people, because when we're without Christ, we are walking dead. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are dead in our spirits. Our spirits are dead. The switch is off. But when he comes alive in us, we come alive. And we come to testify. And we come to present a message in the city, in life. We get up and walk in a brand new way. So that's what Resurrection Sunday is to me. It's not about hollow chocolate bunnies. It's a celebration of dead people coming alive in Christ. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? So forgive, serve, obey, and win. That's what this message of resurrection speaks to me. Amen. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Kids did great. Way to go, yeah. And chocolate bunnies are great too. Some of the side benefits, the perks. Marshmallow Peeps. Can I just introduce you to Marshmallow Peeps in the microwave? That's just the best thing to do with a peep, and then throw it away because it's terrible for you. But they get huge. They just gets to be like marshmallow hen, you know, not just the chick. So that's another story. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection, Lord. Thank you for the life that we have in Christ, that the power that you offer by faith, God, and in a way that affects every day of our lives, not just one weekend a year. And Lord, I pray that it would go deep and sink in and come from that deep place in our souls, that we'd remember the death, burial, and resurrection and how that impacts our everyday abilities to do the same, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in obedience, to walk in service to others, that we have the power to win in situations, to see ourselves as winners, not losers, overcomers, not victims. Lord, thank you that this is the power of your resurrection in practical application for us. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless our celebrations as we gather with family and friends and do whatever we do to remember and give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for family, for friends, and for life in Christ. We just pray all these things together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.